Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 through 18 together. We'll read this passage responsibly. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. First Peter 3, verses 15 through 18. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for the privilege. May we realize our responsibility that you've given us because we're a part of such a wonderful place like this. The Holy Spirit of God, please fill our preacher with your power. Help us as we listen to be drawn closer to you. May we listen to the sermon that we might apply it to our life. And may we reach more for you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'm going to preach to you a doctrine of the Bible. I will do my best to make it practical, and by the time we arrive at the end of the preaching, we will apply it very practically, but there are just some things that you and I need to understand about the Bible. This is our book. This is God's book, and therefore we're to understand it, we're to study it, we're to learn it, and this evening I'm going to talk to you about the atonement. The atonement. Now, I've entitled this sermon, The At-One-Ment. The At-One-Ment. You'll understand. I'll describe and explain that to you as the sermon progresses. Let me read again to you the verse that we read together a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Here, the Bible says that he might bring us to God. Now, again, this is a sermon, and it is a major doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of atonement is a foundational part of our Christianity, and it's a foundation in the entire picture of so many of the other doctrines. I call the sermon the At-One-Ment, breaking down that word atonement, at, A-T, one, O-N-E, and then ment all the way at the end of that thing, M-E-N-T, At-One-Ment, the At-One-Ment atonement. Now, this is a good way for you to remember what the doctrine of atonement actually means. Now, let me help you and let me describe where I get this little definition, and we'll get into the teaching. First of all, let's go back to the beginning when man was created by God. In the beginning, God and man were one. They were created, and they had perfect unity there and a perfect relationship. But man sinned. And when man sinned, he separated himself from God, so they were no longer unified or one. But God wanted himself and man to become one again. Now remember, they started out as one. Man sinned and separated himself from God, so they were no longer one. And God wanted himself and man to be one again. But God's justice demanded that man's sin be punished. Man had sinned against God, separated himself from God. But the great heart of God said, "I don't like it this way. I want to be at one with man again." But he said, "My justice demands that man's sin be punished. And it needed to be punished by death." Now, God's justice demanded that man's sin be paid for by death, and that death, it had to be the death of someone perfect. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Now, Man does not qualify. Man did not qualify to pay for his own sin. Remember, the justice of God said, man's sin must be paid for by someone that's perfect. Man couldn't pay for his own sin. But God wanted man and God to be back together and to be one. So, you can thank God that God's Son, Jesus, said, Father, I qualify. I qualify. I could take care of this thing. God's Son, Jesus Christ, qualified as a perfect sacrifice, the penalty that needed to be paid for man's sin. Why? So God and man could be one again. If man's sin were paid for, God and man could be together again. They could be one again. Jesus' blood was shed at the time of his death to pay for your sin and mine. When that happened, now man and God could be one again. All man had to do is accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and that sacrifice that he made would pay for our sin, bringing us and God back together again. See, the price has now been paid that we can be one with God again. But there's still one catch. Man has to choose to want to be one again with God because God was not going to make man do it. God said, I love you and I'll give you a choice. If you want to come back to me, you can. My Son provided a way for you to come back to me. That is called the blood atonement. That's what it is. We get to be at one with God again through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I was thinking that how this last Thursday night, I think it's 461 people met on this property to go out soul winning, over 300 people receiving Christ in one day. You know what we did? We went out, and though we didn't teach the doctrine of the atonement, we in a way spread the word. You can be one with God again, and Jesus paid the price, and Jesus paid it all. So when you hear the term the atonement, if you just kind of divide that thing up a little bit into those syllables, the at-one-ment, it will remind you that when we were created, man was created one with God. Sin separated God and man. Somebody had to pay for that sin. Jesus did. And when he did, he bridged the gulf between God and man again so we could be at one with God again. And it was the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God being shed, that made that possible. Now, I kind of, in a nutshell, taught you the doctrine. That's it. And don't let some theologian get you all goofed up on it. It's not as difficult as what they make it out to be. But I am going to teach you more. Let me give you a little, we'll put a little more guts to this thing, if you will. No, intestines might be a better word. Let's put something more to it so you understand a little better. For instance, let's start out, and I'll say, number one, the Old Testament teaches the blood atonement. Yeah, there's some people that believe, the teaching of Jesus, that's a New Testament teaching. I'm very sorry. Jesus is taught all through 66 books of the Bible. It starts in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 1, and goes all the way to the end of Revelation. Don't you let anybody try to phase Jesus out of the Old Testament. The blood atonement is taught all the way through the Old Testament. It's probably taught more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. And those theologians that say otherwise are full of prunes, okay? The Old Testament teaches the blood atonement. Let me read a few verses to you. You listen carefully. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You see, there had to be a perfect sacrifice for the people in the Old Testament to approach God. It was a blood sacrifice that was picturing the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make someday. When you hear about those sacrifices given in the Old Testament, they would take a lamb or a turtle dove. That blood that was shed, it was picturing the coming Messiah and his blood being shed many, many years later. It pictured it, and they were taught that. Let me read another verse to you. Exodus chapter 12, Verse 5 says this, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So here, it pictures, it talks about that lamb and it being unblemished. Of course, Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, when they would give a lamb as a sacrifice, they checked to see it was unblemished. It was a male lamb, and that was picturing Jesus, a male, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, an unblemished sacrifice. You see, in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices were teaching the doctrine of the atonement, the at-one-ment. Now, the victim that was slain, whose blood was shed, was actually the sinner's substitute. Listen to this. Leviticus 1:4 says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. It says that that sacrifice accepted for him to make atonement for him. What does that mean? When a sacrifice was given, if I lived in the Old Testament and I had made a sacrifice of a lamb, that sacrifice of a perfect male unblemished lamb, when that blood was shed, that little lamb was taking my place. It was a picture of someone or something taking my place. Now, remember, I did not qualify because I'm a sinner. Jesus did qualify, but somebody had to pay for my sin. I deserve to die for my sin. Thank God Jesus stepped up. But when that lamb was given, that was a substitutionary death. Someone that qualified stepped up and said, I'll do it for somebody that does not qualify. You see, the whole picture here is to teach us that God is a holy and a righteous God. Man became a sinner. He sinned against the holy God, and somehow that sin had to be paid for by bloodshed and death. But God wanted man's sins forgiven, and man could not pay for his own sin debt. Man could not work his way to heaven. It had to be done by death, by blood. A perfect, unblemished victim would die, shed their blood to take man's punishment for his sin for him. It's a substitutionary death. Hey, Jesus became our substitute. He died for us in our place. And that the Old Testament teaches it all the way through. Number two, let's go to the New Testament. The New Testament teaches the blood at one, the atonement. The death of Jesus in the four Gospels is probably the most prominent picture painted in the Gospel gallery of art. I mean, when you go through the four Gospels, what a beautiful picture is painted of this thing called the atonement and the death, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. In the entire Old Testament, the death of no one received the attention that the New Testament death of Jesus did. You look at the entire Old Testament, every book, 39 books of the Old Testament, nobody's death got the attention that the death of Jesus Christ did. Adam, the very first man, his death, they didn't throw a shindig and make such a deal out of it. Moses led millions of people, but the death of Moses did not get the attention that the death of Jesus did. Abraham, the father of many nations, his death did not get the attention that the death of Jesus Christ did in the Old Testament. David, a mighty warrior, but his death didn't get the kind of attention that the death of Jesus Christ did. And in the New Testament, the same is true. In the entire New Testament, the death of no one received the attention that the death of Jesus Christ did. You take the raising of Lazarus. I've got news for you. The death of Lazarus didn't get anywhere near the attention the death of Jesus Christ did. John the Baptist, what a great man. There had not been a greater born of man other than Jesus Christ. But they have said that other than Jesus, John the Baptist is the greatest ever born of woman. But when he died, he got his head cut off for preaching against dancing. But John the Baptist, when he died, his death did not get the attention that the death of Jesus Christ did. You look at the Apostle Paul, a man who God used to help pen 14 books of the New Testament. But when Paul died, his death did not get the attention that the death of Jesus Christ did. In the entire history of the world, I'm talking about the religious world or the secular world, no person's death has received the attention that the death of Jesus Christ has received. Like Caesar Augustus, his death did not get the attention that the ongoing fame of the death of Jesus has received. George Washington, his death did not get the attention of Jesus Christ. Elvis, the king! I'm not even sure he's dead. But Elvis, his death, did not get the attention that Jesus Christ's death received. Nobody in the history of the world has received the attention that the death of Jesus Christ received. Why is that? Hey, you even go to the false cults and the, you know, pot-bellied Buddha, who did not get up out of the grave, by the way. Old pot-bellied, still in the belly of the earth. I've got news for you. But you look at even the cults, you look around the world, everybody knows that Jesus Christ came and was he was crucified. He died for us. What you're talking about a death that got a lot of attention. See, the death and the bloodshed of Jesus was the main purpose of his coming to earth. His life was miraculous and glorious, but that was not the main purpose of his coming. The main purpose of Jesus' coming was not to raise the dead. The main purpose of Jesus' coming was not to walk on the water. The main purpose of Jesus' coming was not to feed 5,000. The main purpose of Jesus' coming was to be going, to die. He came to die. His mission was death. You live to live. He lived to die. Let me read you some scripture. A portion of John 12:27 says, "But for this cause came I to this hour." That's Jesus talking right before he died. And he tells everybody, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Let me give you another verse. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, the Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He's telling us why he came. The object of his death was forgiveness of our sins. His death paid for your sin. His death was not caused by the liberal religious leaders of his day. Now listen, we talk about the liberal religious people, the ones that set him up and put him through a mock trial and falsely accused him and all the things that happened. We talk about them and we get upset at them and we preach against them. And all that's fine and dandy and we'll keep on doing it. But let me tell you something. They're not the ones that caused him to die. He caused him to die. He came to die. Had it not been done the way that they did it, it would have been done another way because he came to die. His death was not accidental. His death was willing. There's one little song, and Brother Nash, you can probably remind me of which song. There's a song in our hymnal, and it kind of alludes to the fact that the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Well, let me tell you something. Spilt is an accident. No, the blood of the Lamb was given. He chose to give it. It was not an accident that his blood was shed. And if that song is trying to say he accidentally spilled his blood, that song's wrong. It was not an accident. It was an on purpose. He knew he came to die. In John 3:14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." In Matthew 26:28, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In John 10:18, it says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He's talking about his life. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Jesus said, "Nobody's taken my life from me. I'm choosing to give my life." In Hebrews 9:14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What am I saying? The New Testament teaches the at-one-ment. The Old Testament teaches the at-one-ment. Thirdly, let me briefly mention to you three of the greatest men in the Bible who refer to and teach the atonement. Three men. First of all, Peter. Let me tell you something about Peter. Now, Peter gets in a lot of trouble because Peter was, he just put his foot in his hand and his hand in his mouth every time he turned around. He was rambunctious, but Peter was a great man. Peter was a great man. Later on in life, and I realized while Jesus was on his way to the cross of Calvary, that Peter followed afar off and warmed himself by the devil's fire. But please don't forget, Peter also got the fire of the Holy Spirit of God in him and preached, and 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost after he got right with God following that time of backsliding. Also, history tells us that later on, after the death of Jesus Christ, Peter gave his life for the cause of Christ. He died for Jesus. He was a martyr. When it came time for Peter to be put to death for his stand for Jesus Christ, they were going to crucify him. They said, "You love Jesus so much, how about you die the death that he died?" And Peter said, I don't qualify. They were going to crucify him. And history tells us that Peter insisted that he be crucified upside down rather than right side up. They nailed Peter to a cross upside down because Peter said, "I would not dare want to die the exact same death that my Savior died, because I come nowhere near qualifying that kind of a death." So Peter was a great man. Let me give you a couple things that Peter said about this thing of the atonement. Now, you have to listen. I'm going to read scripture to you. But you listen and you'll hear the atonement. You'll hear this process being taught. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There he's teaching the atonement, the atonement, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." There it is. Peter said, Jesus died and brought us back to God. There is the doctrine of the atonement, or us having the privilege of being one with God again. And Peter taught us that. John, another man who teaches the atonement, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you read the books that God allowed John to pen, you see the love of God coming out in those books. Oh, I'm not shocked that one who talks about the love of God so much mentions the atonement, or the at-one-ment with Christ and God. Listen, he said in John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." There he is. There's the act of laying down his life and the giving of his blood to help us become at one again with the Father. In 1 John 2:2 it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We go on in 1 John 3:16, and that's 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So, here we see Peter. He talks about the at-one-ment, or the atonement. We see John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He speaks about the atonement. Then the Apostle Paul. Oh my. The writer, I'm sure, of at least 13, maybe 14 books, if we include the book of Hebrews, that Paul wrote so much in the Bible. The greatest Christian in the New Testament outside of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are in leaven, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us." What's Paul doing? Paul is saying Jesus Christ is the New Testament Passover. See, in the Old Testament, they shed an animal's blood, and well, let me tell you the story. God had said the death angel would pass over the land while the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. When that death angel would pass over, anybody who had shed the blood of a male unblemished lamb and sprinkled some of that blood on the doorpost of their home, when God would pass over at a given night, he would look down at everybody's home, and if there was blood on the doorpost of their house, God would pass over them. But anybody that rejected that blood and did not use that blood, when God passed over, the death angel would visit that home and the firstborn child would die. That's called the Passover. There was bloodshed, and the day came. All the children of God, all the children of Israel, shed the blood of that lamb and placed it on the doorpost. The people of Egypt, they did not shed the blood. They did not believe in the blood atonement. They did not look forward to the trusting of Jesus Christ. The death angel did pass through the land, and when they woke up the next morning, you could hear weeping and wailing. That's somewhat equal to an earthly hell, as people were in misery because the Egyptians woke up and found their firstborn children dead in the bed. Why? Because they did not trust the blood of the Lamb. Now, Paul here says Jesus Christ is a New Testament Passover Lamb. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." It's a doctrine. But it's a doctrine that we must learn. I get excited about the doctrines of the Bible. I love to learn the Bible. I love to learn what God teaches us. And I don't understand those people that make it hard to understand. Use words you don't understand and teach it in a way you can't understand it. I really believe this. I really believe, you know, we've got kindergartners in here tonight. They'll walk away, and if you said, "Tell me about the atonement," they'll say, "That's the at-one-ment." And if they can just remember that, they'll realize that they have a chance to be one with God again because of the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament teaches the at-one-ment. The New Testament teaches the at-one-ment. The three most prominent writers in the Bible talk about the at-one-ment. Now, you give me just a few more minutes, and I want to make it a little more practical, though I think it's been extremely practical already. You've learned the doctrine. But now, let's take the knowledge of the doctrine and let's put it into our everyday life. That's why God gave us the doctrine. God did not give you doctrinal knowledge so you could walk around and say, "I'm smart." Well, you need to wipe that dumb look off your face then, because it's not helping you any. God's not trying to make you smart. God's trying to make you holy. And you don't get holy by being smart. You get holy by living it, which means you take the truth and you let the truth become practical in your everyday life. Now, let me show you how the at-one-ment or the atonement becomes practical in our life. For instance, number one, this is the easy one, a thing called salvation. Hey, listen. Salvation. We get salvation because of this process or this thing called the at-one-ment or the atonement. Salvation, you say, because of salvation, I'm not going to go to hell. Now, I like that. That's pretty practical to me. Because of salvation, I get to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing as well. But let me say this. Salvation, here's the best thing. You are restored to God. That's better than not going to hell. That's better than going to heaven. You are at one with God again. You say, "Well, that doesn't appeal to me as much." Well, when you get to heaven and you realize how glorious it is to be in the presence of God, you'll say, "Wow. I thought salvation, I was dodging hell. I thought with salvation, I was getting to walk on streets of gold and see gates of pearl." But when you get to heaven and you see God and you see Jesus, you're going to say, I missed the whole thing. I'm with God. I am with God for all eternity. There's no need for electricity in heaven because the glory of God is so pure and bright there. His glory will shine through all eternity. Oh, you just wait. I love the fact that salvation keeps me out of hell. I love the fact that salvation gets me to heaven, but I've got this hunch. The greatest part about salvation is I get to be one with God again. Secondly, I think another practical application for our personal lives in regard to the at-one-ment is this. It's a powerful encouragement for the changing of our lives after salvation. I think the atonement is very motivating for us to change our lives after we're saved freely by grace. You see, after we get saved, now we change our lives, not in fear of the wrath of God, but in honor of His great forgiveness and love for us. You see, I don't have to change my life to get saved. I just trust Jesus and accept the free gift. But you know, after He loved me so deeply and He paid the whole price for me, you know what that does to me? That motivates me to want to serve Him. Anybody that would go through what He went through to save me and then turns around and gives it to me out of love and free, that motivates me to want to change my life and do whatever He wants with the rest of my life. You see, I want to change my life for the better to prove my love for the one who Help me to be at one with God again. So, practically, our salvation is available because of the atonement. Secondly, it's a powerful encouragement for you and I to change our lives because the atonement was done as a free gesture of love for us. Next, do you realize the enrichment of the music in our churches because of the atonement? Have you ever stopped to think about the hymns and the songs that we sing that thrill us, that have been famous through history? They're all about the atonement. We sing the great truth of the atonement. We don't always say, well, hey, that song right there is teaching the atonement. No, but we sing it all the time. And there's a song that so many of you thrill with. The songbook would lose its power if atonement was taken out of the songbook. And I'll tell you something. The liberal side of religion, they're taking the blood atonement out of their songs. They say it's gory. Yes, it was gory. But if you take the blood out, you take the power out. So their song services no longer have power. Now, the song service is to prepare the heart in a powerful way for the preaching of the Word of God later. So, they don't have a powerful song service because they removed the atonement. So they dilute the preaching service, which in most of those cases doesn't preach about the blood. So you have a bunch of lost people in churches. Why? The absence of the atonement. The absence of the atonement in their music. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. What is that? I'm hiding in the atonement of Jesus Christ. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What's that about, the atonement? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, saved by the blood of the crucified one. Oh, song after song after song after song teaches the doctrine of the atonement, the blood sacrifice that was necessary. And so, the practical application of the atonement, I get salvation. The practical application of the atonement, it encourages me to change my life after salvation. The practical application of the atonement, oh, the music that stirs our souls because of the atonement in the music. Then, I'll tell you this, and this is a little more personal maybe to me. Some of you will get the idea and it'll encourage you. I thank God that the atonement, it adds a certain power and confidence to a preacher's preaching. You know, I love preaching a salvation where I can tell people salvation was paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you this. I do not know how preachers that preach the false doctrine of works salvation get excited about their preaching. How do you get excited to try to talk people into reaching perfection? To me, that would be depressing. And if you had to clean your life up entirely clean to get saved, I would have a hard time preaching that and figuring out how to get you excited or motivated or me excited or motivated, because it's a worthless cause. But let me tell you, I get to stand here and preach tonight that Jesus Christ paid it all. He made salvation available to you, and you can go to heaven someday if you will trust Him as your Savior. That motivates me. Then, after you get saved, He'll help you to clean up your life all that you possibly can and want to. He'll help you. But I'm telling you, I can get motivated to preach a salvation where Jesus did it, not me. I have a hard time preaching a salvation that's all about man because I happen to know about man. And so, as a preacher, I am so thrilled that with the truth of the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Hey, you listen to the people that would dare preach work salvation. When was the last time? And if you're here and you're Catholic and visiting tonight, or if you have family members that are Catholic, I'm not trying to attack you. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You don't get to heaven by hailing Mary. You don't get to heaven by taking communion. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior. Now, when was the last time you heard a Catholic priest get with it and you walked away saying, boy, that was good. Woo! That was hot. That was good. I want some of that. Can I tell you why? You never hear that? Haven't got anything to get excited about. It's virtually a worthless or a hopeless cause. But for you and I, we trusted Christ who took care of the whole ball of wax. He does all the saving. Preaching would be powerless if it were based on man's own works for salvation. I love preaching John 1:29, where it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." We do not preach a Christ who is alive and is dead. We preach a Christ who is dead and is alive. Oh my, I can get real, real excited about preaching because I have the backing of the atonement. Let me go on. There's another practical application to this thing of the atonement, and it is the love of God. Oh, nothing proves the love of God more than the atonement. You know, the best Valentine gift you ever received was the shed blood from the heart of the crucified one. You talk about something that is practical. You've got a God that loves you an awful lot. He brought you back to Himself, and it cost Him everything, and it cost you nothing. Amen. Then one last thing, and I'm finished. Another practical application of this thing called the at-one-ment is the joy that the atonement brings. Oh, the joy that comes in knowing Jesus paid it all. I'll be honest with you. I am so happy that God didn't require me to clean up enough to get saved. I'm so sorry for the people that think they have to be perfect to get to heaven. They had to work their way. Now, you know, the happiest people I know are the ones who have accepted the atonement. I see religion. I see the churches and the denominations and everything. The people in this building are some of the happiest people in the world. We're happy. I'm happy today. Why? He washed my sins away. He took care of it for me. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And it's down in my heart to stay. And that word stay there reminds me that I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by my works of righteousness. I'm saved by grace. I have the joy of my salvation, and it's there to stay. It's there to stay. You can take everything else from me, but you can't get my salvation. You see, the happiest people I know are the ones who've accepted the at-one-ment. You know, we're a whole lot happier than those works false doctrine believers. Hey, they're bummed out. They got it and then they don't have it. They got it and then they don't have it. They can't figure out how they got it. They don't figure out when they got it. They can't figure out when they lost it. What a relief. My eternity is not in my hands. It's in His. Now, His blessing on this life is somewhat in my hands. My eternity is in His hands. I got saved. He did all the saving. I'm bound for heaven. That makes me happy. Hey, that even picks me up when things are going rough down here. Because everything else is falling apart. I just say, well, might have a flat tire, but my salvation's not flat. It's inflated full capacity. You see, the atonement is a base root doctrine for our Christianity. It is that place from which our salvation comes. It is that which will then change our life after salvation. It affects our music and our spirit. It reminds us of the great love of God. And it brings joy and happiness into our lives. And when everything else is falling apart, we can still have that joy and happiness produced by what? The at-one-ment. The atonement. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I would recommend Him to you. He's already paid your sin debt for you. All you have to do is say, hey, I'll take it. And you can get born again. You can get saved. You can become at one with God again. Just a doctrine, but a doctrine I think we ought to learn, cling to, fight for, stand upon, and glory in. The at-one-ment. Heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.